Almighty Father in heaven, may the meditations of my heart and mind be a reflection of your true goodness in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Duty-free discipleship. Duty-free is an interesting concept. Mostly, this term refers to airport stores where liquors and perfumes are the main goods sold without a tax. At least that's what I always think of when I hear this term, because honestly, what else in life is duty-free? Well, it would be phenomenal if there were duty-free relationships, duty-free jobs, duty-free homes. Those things existed well, man. But that's not the case. Strangely, this term refers more strictly to finance. We aren't shirking our duties elsewhere in life, but occasionally we get a freebie. These shops in the airport make us feel special or mischievous somehow, like we almost got away with something. Why? Because we only get to legally operate as tax evaders in special circumstances like airport shopping. The rest of the time we are stuck with the bill and a list of duties to go with it. Jesus' words about paying the emperor what the emperor is due are pretty straightforward. We pay our taxes on goods we purchase, on property, on income. The list goes on. This question posed to Jesus about taxes is raised to question his authority. Could a so-called Messiah, who claims that any earthly king is due payment, be the true Messiah? Jesus, being God, well, he easily sidesteps this little trap. And instead of undermining God's ultimate kingship by giving undue authority to the emperor, Jesus asserts God's true kingship by claiming that our duty lies with both kings, both to our one true king in heaven and to the king of this earth. In so doing, Jesus takes his position as a worthy rabbi. He swiftly knocks out the presumption that an earthly king trumps God. No emperor has priority over God. And our dear teacher also asserts the importance of abiding by our earthly king's laws of the land. For example, each tax season, when we pay our dues to the proverbial Caesar, we do so because it is required of law-abiding citizens, but it's also a gospel mandate. Now, those things aside, you know, we do pay taxes hoping and trusting that our money will go to the greater good by helping to fund public schools, infrastructure, and the like. That aside, imagine with me, just for a moment, that there were a correlative due to pay in God's kingdom. And just for fun, let's call this the God tax. Now, if that were a true corollary, then Jesus would be suggesting that we owe God a portion of our goods, our property, and our income. And we would pay into the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And this would quite literally be one way to pay your God tax. Paying into the kingdom is certainly a vital manner in which kingdom work is accomplished, because ministry costs money, so we need those gifts to spread the good word of the gospel. Some of you tithe. Many of you share your offerings with diligence. each time you write a check to the church or you give money as that offering plate passes you by your pew in worship, you are paying into the kingdom. Those financial gifts empower our mission to do kingdom work. Ladue Chapel dutifully serves Christ's mission in the world, partnering with Jesus in his honest mission to make earth as it is in heaven, more just, more loving, more peaceful, and praise God, a little bit more holy. As important as those tithes and offerings are, it seems to me that in reading this text from Matthew, Jesus is getting at something other than a monetary due, a different form of a God tax. So this literal sense of paying a God tax is not only too similar to the earthly tax that we pay Caesar, but friends, we know that cash is not king in God's kingdom. Jesus is hinting at a different form of duty, something that we give of ourselves to our heavenly King. So what then constitutes the God tax if it is not a form of financial payment? Well, let's take a look at that God tax. It used to look a little bit different for the Hebrews. And as a rabbi, Jesus knew his Jewish culture. He knew he was talking to strong believers, those Pharisees, who were conditioned by religious law, the law of Moses, the legal codes set forth in the Hebrew Bible. Now, in some sense, those believers practiced the God tax. This was not a literal financial tax paid to the Lord. But the Israelites made sure to pay their highest honor to their king who was God. Hebrews were ruled by religious law. So the distinction between an earthly God and our God in heaven was not emphasized because the Lord our God was also the Lord of the land. By the time we reach Jesus' era, religious law was in contest with laws of the land. Now, to some Jews, especially the ones posing the question about taxes, to Jesus, this contest tested the kingship of God. Was the emperor who got our financial dues, was he the true king? Or does that title belong to our king in heaven alone? The question really is, to whom do we owe our ultimate lordship? All right, roll with me. Since we're having some fun with thought experiments here, let's now imagine that each of you received $1,000 right here, right now. That money was freely given to all of you, no strings attached, no taxes to be paid on it, money in that piggy bank. I didn't actually make up this example because something similar happened to my brother once upon a time when we were in confirmation class back in the day at Westminster Presbyterian Church in Durham, North Carolina. Our head pastor gave my big brother, not $1,000, because come on now, but $20. What did my brother do? Well, in earnestness, he tried to give it back. He felt he didn't deserve this 20 bucks for absolutely no reason. Our pastor, Haywood Holderness, used that $20 bill effectively to teach us teenagers about the gift of grace given to us in Christ Jesus. That's a gift we are all freely given. Much like the pretend $1,000 that each of you received, But we really do receive this gift. And it's a gift that we surely do not deserve. But it is a revolutionary gift that changed the face of faith around the world. The old covenant between God and the Hebrews got a new look with God incarnate dwelling among us as Jesus. No longer was God the King dutifully served in a legalistic manner. But through Christ's life, death, and resurrection, God became the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace who gave us freedom from legalistic duties to God. And who allowed us to enter into duty-free discipleship. No more compulsory duties to the high King of heaven like that of old. No, in this new covenant, we were made duty free. Free to respond to God's grace with devoted discipleship. So, duty free discipleship. Whatever your view of the cross may be, there is freedom given to us in the cross. The cross is how we were given the gift of the new covenant. And that new covenant meant that we were no longer duty-bound in the same manner that the Israelites once were, which then begged an entirely new question of what was God, what is God, and what will God be due? What are those things that are due to God that are separate from what are due to the emperor? Thankfully, Jesus leads us in the right direction. If you keep on reading in Matthew, he answers that question by way of claiming the great commandment. He says that we owe God all of our hearts, our minds, and our souls. So while we all ponder what it means to be a disciple in a kingdom where duties are not delegated like laws as they once were, but yet are still demanded of us by our Lord Jesus, we are not left without a clue. We're given some direction. We are asked primarily to give our devotion to God. Jesus knew that this commandment could not be written down as a legal code. Because, frankly, there is no one right answer to what your personal kingdom work looks like at any given season in life. In this season, it may be your donations, your talents, your tithes. It may be strictly financial gifts. It may be your time devoted to ministry here at the Duke Chapel, in this church. But whatever your heart, mind, and soul, commit to giving back to God freely, not dutifully. Friends, those are devotions. Our kingdom work is not compulsory. It doesn't look like a God tax. No. It flows from our belief that there is only one God that matters. And I don't need to tell you all this, but Jesus did need to remind all of us that when it seems like there are gods. Here on earth, we as Christ's disciples are called to serve our one and only true God. When we give our utmost devotions to our Lord, we don't need a fancy tax formula to figure out what our Lord is due. Because when your heart, your mind, and your soul are right with our high King of heaven, the rest just follows, time and talents alike. is duty-free discipleship. In the name of the Father,